Good morning, Franciscans.
Good morning.
This is our fourth Sunday in Advent, the end of this lovely Advent season. This morning, Dorothy and Stephen North are here to lead us in the liturgy for lighting the fourth Advent candle.
The Savior of the world draws near.
Come, let us adore him.
The Lord is our faith and life.
May his love shine in our hearts.
Let us pray. O God, you gave
Mary faith to say yes to you in the face of her doubt, and you gave Joseph faith to trust you when the world did not. Strengthen our faith in this holy season, we pray, that we may find you intimately, God with us, and ultimately, God who saves us. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Stephen and Dorothy.
Very nice. Great.
Well, I hope you enjoyed singing O Come, Emmanuel as our opening hymn. You notice that we saved verses 5 through 8, and we'll sing those on the way out today. So leave your ribbon marker in your hymnal. Welcome you who are visiting, and welcome to you who are returning to us from the colder climates. We're very glad to have you back, just in time for Christmas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relationship with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reflecting on the gospel this morning. If I should prove hard for you to follow and I wander, keep this in mind. My point is that the intuition God gives us prepares the way of the Lord. I was working in the county seat of Orange County, Santa Ana, California, on the staff of the Episcopal Church of the Messiah, right in the city center, across the street from the post office. It was a busy weekday just before noon. Suddenly, over the traffic, came that terrible sequence that announces life is about to change. The squeal of tires, the whoomp of auto impact, and then silence. I ran out of the church to find two cars stopped in the intersection where they had collided. The driver of one car was already out in the street, contacting someone on his phone, letting them know he would be late or would perhaps have to reschedule. In the other car, the driver still sat behind the wheel. In fact, she gripped that wheel as if she could restart her car by her very effort of will. When I asked if she were injured, she said, "I don't have time for this. I'm late for my appointment. They can't start without me." She rattled off a list of reasons she could not sit in that intersection for the time it would take to fill out an accident report and rearrange her day. In a severe crisis, we are likely to be surprised and shocked. Our circumstances have suddenly changed. The plan we were following is no longer adequate. It may not any longer even be relevant. We are in a new situation, and the faster we realize our situation has changed, the sooner we will get the help we need, and the better we will respond to the risk that this crisis imposes on us. Because for us, as for Joseph in this morning's gospel, life is what happens to us while we're pursuing other plans. In the months I've been here with you, I've heard several of your stories of a medical crisis. It might be a blackout or chest pain and any alarming symptom. It might be a lab report with bad news. And the first reaction may be, I don't want to deal with this. I don't have time for this. If I just sit here quietly, maybe this will pass. I'm just going to put this bad report in the drawer until I can think about how to respond. I'm going to ignore this alarming news because I'm just not prepared yet to change my day plan, certainly not my life plan, to focus on this changed situation and address the crisis. When my dad died, I was his executor. In his drawer, I found income tax bills he had ignored but collected. He'd saved them for several years. Somehow, he acknowledged the tax but couldn't bring himself to pay it. Settling his estate, the penalties I paid on his late tax doubled the bill. But even when we know better, which of us is strong enough to avoid some form of crisis avoidance from time to time? We may also suffer guilt for our avoidance, our denial of the situation's urgency. By the time we get help for the chest pain, irreparable damage may have set in. We're all tempted to put off facing a crisis, tempted even to ignore it altogether, hoping it will go away, especially if we are the one in crisis. Denial is a very human instinct. It can also be a very costly one. 2 weeks ago in Flint, Michigan, emails turned up showing that the senior staff at an engineering company hired by the city of Flint back in 2015 found high levels of lead in the city's water supply. This was a disaster with consequences of such proportions that company officials downplayed the findings, and city officials didn't acknowledge the crisis until now, forced to by a lawsuit. Shades of Watergate. Now the magnitude of the crisis, the original crisis, is about to be dwarfed by the cover-up. By now you may be asking, how can we respond better in a moment of crisis? As it happens, this is a good moment to ask that question, because in our gospel today, Joseph, espoused to Mary, is dealing with a first-class crisis of his own. Let's see what we can learn from Joseph's response to his crisis. First of all, Joseph is under stress. Matthew the evangelist doesn't tell us just where in the world Joseph is this morning, but what we do know is he's not Christmas shopping. He's not thinking about Christmas at all. According to Luke's account of the Nativity, he could be on the road anywhere between Nazareth and Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. And again, it's Luke who tells us what is consuming Joseph's attention. It's his taxes. K Can you empathize with him? Does taxpaying upset you? Well, you can give thanks you don't have to walk up to Phoenix on foot to pay them. And you can be grateful you don't live under Roman rule, because they were big-time taxers who gave no exemptions. Joseph was paying a higher tax rate than you or I do. That's the stress, on the road to pay stiff taxes with Mary, his betrothed. That's the stress, but here's the crisis. Joseph has learned that Mary is pregnant, but they're not formally married yet. They haven't had relations, and this baby on the way is not his. Joseph is a law-abiding man, a religious man with spiritual intuition. He knows that he loves Mary. He's looking forward to raising a family with her, but this pregnancy is a crisis. Matthew tells us Joseph is a righteous man. It's not his child. He needs to break off the betrothal. For one thing, because a son born out of wedlock is not in line to inherit. But he's unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. How can he break off with her firmly, but also with care and discretion? He hopes for insight from God, because he knows that a crisis moment can also be a God moment. But up to now, he hasn't resolved his dilemma. Humanely, religiously, he hasn't figured out a way to proceed, but he has to cut the cord. So Joseph dreams. Not a visionary dream, a cautionary dream. Joseph is cautious by nature. He's learned to trust his dream time to help him understand his fears. We know this dream resolves Joseph's dilemma, gets him unstuck, resolves his crisis. So let's notice details which show us how this dream helps Joseph resolve his crisis. First, he recognizes his dream as a message from God. It's more than just getting a bright idea in his head. The very God who set the rules for purity in Hebrew society, rules about not marrying a woman carrying a child you didn't conceive, that very God in this dream gives Joseph permission to ignore that rule, in this case, encouraging him to follow his heart and to accept the child as his own. Even more, God is taking personal responsibility for this child, whom he is entrusting to Mary with Joseph. God's message is, don't call this child Joseph Davidson Jr. I'm entrusting my child to you, so give him this name from me, Jesus, which means Savior. Also in the dream, God points him to a passage from Scripture which is familiar to Joseph, the passage from Isaiah, which is quoted in our first lesson this morning. A young woman will bear a son as a sign of hope from God. You, Joseph, are about to marry that woman, and you and I together, God says, will raise this child. This is now the central purpose of your life. So, just to recap, Joseph, under stress and in trouble, is praying for guidance. When a sign comes in his dream, he embraces it as God's answer to his prayer. Joseph's spiritual insight is his God-given intuition, and God offers us that insight too. In the dream, God describes the child's special purpose in ways that give Joseph a whole new frame of reference for understanding the purpose of his own life, which is to be the guardian of God's special child, now about to be born in fulfillment of the promise God made through the prophet Isaiah 700 years previously, and long awaited until this moment. So Joseph, from his dream, has not only resolved his reluctance to wed Mary, his betrothed and beloved, he has also understood that he's called by God to protect this special child, born in the most unusual, the most socially unacceptable way. Our evidence for Joseph's new understanding of his purpose in life is the fact that here in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' life is saved five times by a dream message, which is, "Watch out." Four of those warnings are dream messages to Joseph, upon which he acts to keep Jesus out of the murderous clutches of King Herod. So much of the time, our life can seem to be just one thing after another. The king died, then the queen died. But when we look at consequences of events with insight, then we can say, the king died, then the queen died of a broken heart. Now we have relationship, and with relationship comes meaning. At once, we have a framework for understanding how the apparently unrelated events which crowd our days are framed by a God-given perspective, and with that comes understanding and meaning. Our dreams sometimes take the most fanciful forms because in dream time, our imagination is let off its leash and free to go play in the garden or in the street. Imagination inhabits and informs our dream space and our prayer space. So it's a realm where God is able to reach us and to get our attention. This Advent is a season when we listen to God's call to prepare ourselves, to prepare the way of the Lord, just as surely as Joseph does. To contemplate Joseph's story is to see how God comes to us, disguised as our life. It doesn't have to happen in dreams. We just have to go to the sweet spot where we can look at life from a broad perspective. When we put ourselves in places that help us to listen to our own life and to look for God, a place like your garage workshop, or out on a walk, or in church. For Teresa of Avila, it was washing the dinner dishes, and that might work for you. When we spend time in that sweet spot where we can reflect on our life, then we're better prepared to understand who we are, who we might become, and to realize what our life's purpose is for good. For in that realization, God can come to us disguised as our life. Amen.
You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.